chapter 2, it'll be verse number 14. And you know, these first two chapters of Luke are very popular sections of Scripture, especially at the Christmas season. They give these most detailed accounts of Jesus' birth, and they give some very vivid imagery that we have with this. So last week, we put ourselves in Mary's sandals, kind of looking at the birth of Jesus from the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies and what Mary and Joseph as Jews would have known. And then the absolute certainty that God's going to keep the remaining prophecies of Emmanuel, of God with us, for all of eternity. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the shepherds and that angel that came to them and said he had good news of great joy to share with them for all people. And they were invited to this celestial baby shower to go and see the Savior in the manger. Well, this week, you know, after the Christmas season kind of winds itself down in our society, in our culture, we have a little bit of a lull as that excitement, the preparation for the Christmas time is behind us, and we start looking forward to turning a new year onto the calendar. As we close out 2018 and as we look towards 2019, we're going to be looking at the multitude of angels. We're going to be looking at what they were proclaiming as they were praising God. That's our verse from Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. On earth peace. A lot of times you'll hear that in our songs as peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. If you think about this, the angels were stating a fact. Because the Savior was in the manger, because Jesus himself was present, there was literally peace on earth. Jesus himself. And because he was present, there was goodwill towards men. The Prince of Peace had set aside his glory. Jesus had set aside all of his majesty and came down. And because of that, there was finally peace that was going to be on earth. If you think about how we go through, and as we've shared about some of the those that are persecuted for their faith in other countries, we can be thankful for the peaceful times that we live in. We can worship openly. We can be thankful for those that serve and protect our freedom and our peaceful way of life. But all too often, I think we can take this world's version of the peace, this lack of open conflict, and think that's the same kind of peace that Jesus brought to us in the manger. And I think about just this compliance that we can have and getting along with each other in this world, we can define that as being peaceful. Now, There's an hour on the planet Earth every Sunday morning when we're trying to get our family to go to church. And it's supposed to be the most peaceful hour in the world as we get a 2-year-old, 2 4-year-olds, 2 6-year-olds, a 7-year-old, and 2 teenagers to get together in the van. And let me tell you, there's not a single morning that we don't have someone who is solemnly doing the death march to leave the house, to get into the van, to get buckled up so they can go to church. Hopefully it's not the one who's driving. But even though there's been compliance, even though there's been outward compliance and the behavior's there, there's certainly no peace in that, is there? Right? There's really no peace. Right? Even in the midst of that, you know, even though the required actions are there, the pouting is still going on. Do you have any pouters in your household? Outwardly obedient, but inwardly rebellious? Maybe even you? Right? So as we look at this, the peace that God offers to us is not just this compliant peace that the world says. This common definition of peace. This lack of conflict. If we can all just get along. What do they say about keeping the peace at the family gatherings, Thanksgiving and Christmas time? Let's just keep the peace. Don't talk about politics and religion, right? Be sensitive. Don't offend anyone by presenting anything contrary to their beliefs. This is the picture of peace that the world offers. And really, it's a facade of peace. It's just this thin veneer of peace. It's maybe a truce or a ceasefire, but it's not really peace. I think of the example of and maybe some of you know this, 104 years ago in World War I. The war was only a few months old, but already over 1 million people had died. It was terrible. They were still using tactics of open attack in fields, not knowing that machine guns, this new invention, were going to decimate the people that were coming across them. It was so terrible. The Pope even suggested that they would have some kind of a Christmas truce. But the leaders on both sides ignored this. If you think about this, or you hear back in the history, small pockets of mostly Germans, down the line, started lighting up their little fir trees and then singing Christmas carols. I don't know if you remember, but Silent Night was originally Stille Nacht, right? It's a German song, after all. The Germans would come out of the trenches, and they would meet the Allied troops halfway in the middle of no man's land. They say that some 100,000 men came out on both sides, exchanging pleasantries and tobacco and even playing football games together on that day. And it was moving for men on both sides, tremendously moving. But it was temporary. And as the sun set, they returned to killing each other with a vengeance. Mustard gas would be added to this new technology of machine guns and tanks. And another 15 million people would be killed, making this the Great War, the war to end all wars that could never be repeated because it was that hostile. But that moment of peace that we had at that time is so much like the little moments of peace that we try for according to the world's definition. And I fear that we can be satisfied with this temporary kind of pause in hostility. If we can just get a pause in hostility, then we can call that peace. This desire to get along with everybody, accepting this modicum of civility and compliance as a sign of peace. But this can't be the peace on earth that the angels were proclaiming. Even if man were able to achieve world peace, it would still fall far short of the peace that God has promised for the world. You know, in John 14, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace, not the world's peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, our first point with this is that the peace on earth that Jesus provides is that peace with God himself. It's not just getting along. It's not just coexisting. It's having peace with God himself. My peace I give to you. The angels proclaiming in that field with the shepherds were proclaiming peace with God because peace himself was on the earth. For the first time in history, man will be able to have peace with God. Romans 5 tells us, "Therefore, since we've been justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into the grace to which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Through Jesus, through his incarnation as a babe, through his sinless sacrificial death on the cross, taking on our sin debt, through Jesus, rising again on the 3 days later, defeating death itself with the promise we'd have through life, through Jesus, we have peace with God. Through Jesus, by faith in him and his death that we sang about just a few minutes ago, that when he died. I surrendered. I repent of my sins because of Jesus, we're united with God. And when we're united with God, this isn't just some kind of a neutrality of gee, there's no sin found on this person. We actually are justified and we stand on the merits of Jesus. We have peace with God and we're adopted into his family as children with rights as the heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. If you think about how all of this works together, when the angels were proclaiming this, peace on earth peace. They were reminding us, telling the shepherds even then that they would have peace with God in that vertical relationship. And because you have peace with God in the vertical relationship, you have the ability to have peace with man on the horizontal relationship. If you don't have peace with God, there is no way you can have peace with man except this false kind of, let's just all get along kind of peace. Again, through Jesus, we have peace with God. Because we have the grace of God, that unmerited favor that God gives to us, and hope in the glory of God, rejoicing in the sure promise of the glory of God. This isn't just wishful thinking. we're rejoicing in the sure promise of the glory of God, that God himself is going to be revealing himself to us, and that we'll be spending eternity with him. So, the peace on earth that Jesus provides is peace with God himself. Let's look what Paul says about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's writing this letter to the Gentile Christians. And the Gentile Christians weren't so well received by the Jews. Maybe they weren't even received too well by the Christian Jews. But he was making the point in chapter 2 that the law revealed man's inability to keep the law. Those verses that Phil read just a few minutes ago. The law reveals man's inability to keep the law, and the law reveals man's sin. And what does the law require? An animal sacrifice. Why does the law require an animal sacrifice? As a temporary covering that goes on over man's sin. The animal sacrifice is not permanent. But the law requires that as a way of giving a temporary covering for man's sin. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, Paul starts talking about how we need to remove our reliance from the law and we need to rely upon the grace that God provides to us. Verse 13, he says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been brought near, not by our works, not by our merits, but by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. For he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. We don't just have peace with God through Jesus. Jesus is our peace. If there's no peace in your life, where is Jesus in your life? Jesus Christ himself is our peace. If there's no peace in your life, where is Jesus in your life? And with some folks, especially when the things of the world come in and crowd out the relationship with Jesus, sometimes you back off in your relationship and your intensity with Jesus. But no matter how many steps you might have taken away from Jesus, no matter how far you might have gone back, Jesus is only one step further away when you repent and turn around towards him. He himself is our peace. There's no peace in your life. It's one step back towards Jesus if you've walked back from him. Paul goes on to say, Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, they're actually, this wall he's talking about to the Gentile Christians refers to the wall that was in the temple. There was an area in the temple for worship that was specifically designed for Gentile worship. And if the Gentiles walked past that wall into the Jewish area of worship, they even found signs that said, "Don't be surprised when you've brought death upon yourself. Don't be surprised when, even though you think you're worshiping God, that you're going to die because you've stepped into a place where Gentiles aren't allowed." There was that much hostility in between the Jews and even the Gentile Jews that were trying to follow. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. But even beyond that, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened inside the temple? That veil separating the Holy of Holies, right? The place where God was said to reside, that veil was cut in two, opening up the Holy of Holies. It's not just hostility between Gentiles and Jews that's eliminated in Jesus. It's hostility from God himself. It's hostility from God himself. Peace on earth and mercy mild, as the song goes. God and sinners reconciled. The veil's been torn down. Jesus himself has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility. Paul goes on to say he did it by abolishing the law of the commandments, expressing the ordinance. He might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and reconcile us both to God in the body through the cross. Now, what Paul's saying to these Gentiles is that together with the Jewish believers, they're going to be one body. God's going to take these two folks that can't get along with each other and unite them together in Christ. And he's going to do it by abolishing the law of commandments. In other words, it's going to be done through the work of the cross, through the grace of God, not through just keeping the commandments that everyone had to follow. It's going to be done through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're reconciled to God, not through our actions, but through the cross, through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, there's a really tough thing that we have to think about with this. If someone is not in open rebellion against God, if someone is not openly opposing God, but they say they're still an atheist, does that mean that they're at peace with God? If someone is not actively opposing God, if they have that mindset of we can all just get along with that. No, they're still at war with God because man is only reconciled to God through the cross. Unless you come to the cross, unless you come to believe and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, then no matter how nice and polite and kind you might be, you're still at war and open rebellion with your Creator. Again, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom He is pleased. And we often turn that into the goodwill to all men because of Jesus' coming. But when you look at the translation of it, it says peace with those with whom He's pleased. Peace to men who have goodwill to God, not those who spurn God. There's no promise of peace for someone who doesn't have their faith and trust in God. Look at this next section of Ephesians 2. Jesus reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So there's the hostility between man and God that was torn in the veil. There's the hostility between the Jew and Gentile that was taken care of. But here he says he's killing the hostility. This isn't just a pause in the hostility. This isn't just a temporary truce. This is killing it once and for all. God's hostility towards sinful man, killing that hostility once and for all. Remember that that sinful choices that Adam and Eve made that got them evicted from the Garden of Eden, that brought on God's hostility towards them when they were hostile towards God. That's addressed when we come to the cross, and we come to the cross daily and we die to ourselves. That hostility is killed when man is at peace with God, and then he can be at peace with fellow man. For the first time since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when the baby came into the manger, for the first time since that rebellion of Adam and Eve against God and their son killing his brother, hostility with man can finally be removed and it can be killed because of what Jesus himself did on the cross. And there'll be peace on earth. You know, Paul ends this section by saying, He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Jesus came. Peace came and preached peace. Peace came and preached peace. You know, in our second point, we talk about not just peace with God, but also peace with each other. When man is at peace with God, he'll be able to be at peace with the other disciples. Remember, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Colossians 3 tells us, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that God has called you in one body and is at work amongst us. And be thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for in 2018. You know, as we pause and even look back on the past year, we have a lot to be thankful for because of how God has been at work amongst us. I think of the shepherding groups where folks have had opportunities to come together and praise God together and share their lives together and come closer to God and each other together. I think about the one-on-one discipleship that's gone on, especially amongst the women, of confronting sin and counseling and coaching and mentoring, that we can all grow closer together towards Christ. And I think about how we can even come together on Sunday mornings, worshiping together and being united in Christ. And again, this isn't just the peace of man that's ruling my heart. It's the peace of Jesus Christ who's giving us peace with each other. And a lot of times, with my children, if they're doing something, I know if I leave them alone, there will be peace in my household. But what happens when I want them to stop what they're doing and do something else? There's a good chance there may be some disruption along the way and a lack of peace. Doesn't the same thing go along with the church? When we're doing things in our comfort zones, it's easy for us to say it's a time of peace. But what happens when we need to get out of that piece of my comfort zone that's ruling in my heart, and we need to be moving in the direction that God would call us? then we can't rely upon that peace that's comfortable to us. We need to be looking at the peace that comes from Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes we can look at that peace that comes with knowing that I'm a better Christian than the next guy. I'm doing okay because I compare myself to somebody else. That's not the peace that comes between man because we're comfortable with where we are or how we compare ourselves to each other. But we want to have the very peace of Christ himself that's ruling in our hearts. Peace I leave you, not my peace, not the world's peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, I give to you. The very peace of Christ still at work in his people. I think it's easy for us to be thinking about even this peace on earth as being a comfortable time, but it's not comfortable when we're walking out of our comfort zones with this. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Turn a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. So I can try to give you some kind of lofty theological understandings of what it is to have peace amongst people in the body, what it is to set aside your own comfort zones and set aside those things that are easy and pleasant to you. But in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 2 through 7, Paul makes sure this is not some kind of a lofty and theological concept, but it's a very extremely practical one. It's not just this, let's get along, but what do you do when you don't have peace with a brother or sister? Paul addresses a very specific example of this in his letter to the Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, if you're going to have your name written down in the Bible, would you want to have it written down as being somebody that couldn't get along with somebody else in your church? I entreat these two women to agree in the Lord. And yes, I ask you, true companions, other people, to help these women. Look, they've labored side by side with me in the gospel, along with Clement, the rest of the fellow workers, and their names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, verses 6 and 7, aren't those really familiar verses to us? Right? Aren't we used to thinking about that? That we want to make sure that we have everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be known to God? But look at the context of this. Paul is sharing this in the midst of two well-known, mature believers not agreeing with each other, not getting along together in the church. If you don't see eye to eye with each other, can you agree in the Lord when you're having a conflict with somebody else in the body? If you don't see eye to eye with somebody else, if you're Euodia or Syntyche, and you don't see eye to eye, can you agree in the Lord? Well, there are a few ways to think about doing that. Are you actually loving towards the other person? Is the disagreement because you have issues with pride or your own agenda? Are you willing to forgive or put down any past offenses towards the other person? And not begrudgingly, but as co-heirs of heaven. You know, Paul puts this in here. Your names, you two women, you don't get along with each other, but your names are in the book of life. Rejoice. Rejoice that your names are in the book of life. And in that rejoicing, you should be able to agree in the Lord. You should be able to be reasonable with each other. In my own past experience, we had somebody that was involved with us. They came to spend some time with us, and they were a missionary in training. And it just became really obvious that we did not see eye to eye with each other. They got under my skin. Pretty sure I got under their skin. But we didn't see eye to eye with each other. Finally, I just couldn't figure out what the issue was. So I said the thing all good Christian men do. I said, let's have a cup of coffee. And we went out together and we had a cup of coffee. We have no idea what the Lord did in our relationship. But we were able to agree in the Lord. And that's one of the most trusted and reliable and vibrant relationships I have today is with this man. So if you think about these things, if there's somebody in the body of Christ that you're not agreeing with in the Lord, can you be reasonable with them? Can you just take it and put it into the Lord's hands? can you just put it into the Lord's hands? And if you can't work through it, are you humble enough to get some help with it? Let me ask you the question, and maybe it's not within these four walls, but are you anxious about your relationship with anybody, especially in the body? Are you afraid to approach anybody, especially in the body? Are you easily frustrated with anybody, especially in the body? Is there somebody where you can't read their Facebook posts without rolling your eyes? Then maybe you're not at peace with them. Maybe you're not at peace with them. You need to take these things and put them to the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and be rejoicing that God has called you together into heaven, that you can agree with in the Lord. And if you can't agree with them, well, then maybe you need to call on somebody else and be humble enough to say you need some help with this. But the end result of this, the end result of all of these things, in verse number 7, is that when you lay it before God with an open hand, whatever the fractured relationship is, whatever the not quite well-fitting relationship is, whatever the lack of peace is, God promises He's going to guard your heart and He's going to guard your mind with His peace. And again, as you think about any other resolutions you might make for this year of exercise or diets or all this kind of good stuff, take a pause or a moment and think, where is the Lord showing you that you need to be at peace with somebody in the body? So we need the peace on earth. We need to have peace with God. Peace on earth. We have peace with each other. But sometimes we don't have peace with men because they're not at peace with God. Turn to Matthew 10 for a minute. Sometimes it's just impossible for us to have peace with men because they don't have peace with God. Matthew 10, and we're going to look at just a few verses in Matthew as we finish this up. Matthew 10, as we look at the peace on earth and goodwill towards men, God is pleased with those who've surrendered to Him and follow Him. God is pleased. His favor rests upon those who've surrendered and follow Him. If you don't have peace with God, you're never going to have peace at all. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 10. And we need to make sure this is very much in context, but don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When you look at these verses from Jesus' own mouth, how can there be a compromise? Either Jesus saves us through the cross, or He doesn't. How can there be a compromise? Either Jesus saves us through what He did on the cross, or He doesn't. Even in our ever-increasing tolerant society, even in everything that we're all tolerating around us, with all the political correctness that's going on with this, this truth is becoming less and less tolerated, to the point of not being tolerated at all. And it's a harsh word, but I want to remind you that God is patient with us in our sin. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus doesn't compromise with sin. Jesus conquers sin and death. He doesn't compromise with sin. We can't compromise the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way for peace with the Father. Now, 2 Corinthians talks about how the hard time the world's going to have to understand this. To one, we are an aroma that brings death. To those that don't want to believe in Jesus, we're the aroma that brings death. To the other, we're an aroma that brings life. And who's an equal to this task? The gospel is a sweet perfume to those that love Jesus and follow Him. And nothing comes before it. Nothing comes before it. And when you think about this, maybe you haven't read this section before to look at Jesus talking about bringing a sword, not bringing peace. But do you remember what Simeon said to Mary and Joseph back when Jesus was 8 days old? Simeon blessed them and Mary his mother. He said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Simeon even told Mary about how the sword was going to pierce through her own sword. This is not Jesus saying there's a sword against you. Jesus is also very much involved with his own mother recognizing the sword, the pain that's going to go through with what she's going to experience it. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. There will be division because of Jesus Christ. And again, in Matthew 2, we look at the story of Herod. Herod was one who did not have peace with God. He was the king of the Jews, but he did not have peace with God. When he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, what did he do? He became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. He sent and killed all the male children in the region of Bethlehem who were 2 years or under. Because of his paranoid fear and hatred of the baby Jesus, old King Herod used his power to eradicate all the baby boys. They were killed by the sword. Sometimes we're not going to have peace with men because they're not going to be at peace with God. And Herod is an example of that. He was absolutely at war with God and anyone who was against him, even to the point of infanticide. I think even that brief day we talked about of World War I, where there was peace, some were still opposed to it. There's this one German corporal said to his fellow soldiers, "Such a thing ought not to happen in wartime. Don't you have any sense of German honor left in you?" 20 years later, this corporal would rise to power again, quadrupling the deaths of the war to end all wars and exterminating 6 million of God's chosen people. Men will rise up in hatred of Jesus. We need to be aware of this and understand this. Even if we look at peace on earth, men will rise up in hatred of Jesus. And when you take your stand for Jesus, you're going to be opposed to. And yes, you might even be persecuted. But we take a stand for Jesus because we know that he's the only hope for peace and that he's the only one that makes the way for peace. If you think about how Jesus, even in the midst of all of these things that went around his birth, how Jesus made the way for peace, Jesus is the only one who really gives peace to grieving mothers, like his own grieving mother. Jesus is the only one who gives peace for his brothers in Bethlehem who gave up their lives, and all the infants who gave up their lives, even as we sang earlier, welcoming him into paradise in his open arms, because Jesus too gave up his life. Even in the midst of hostile men, Jesus is the answer. Jesus even makes the way for peace to vile sinners who've committed the terrible atrocities. We know the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader, and Jesus made the way for peace with him. And the man wrote the song Amazing Grace. "I once was blind, but now I can see." Jesus brought peace to the Apostle Paul himself, who was in the process of killing men, women, and children because they followed Jesus. Jesus brought peace to Michael Link, who was proud and wicked and rebellious against God. Jesus brought peace to you at the cross. And Jesus brings peace to your neighbors, your friends, your family, because he abides in you and he placed you amongst them. The Prince of Peace is still at work. Our third point, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Peace on earth. We have peace with God. Because of our peace with God, we have peace with each other in the body, but we also have peace with man. You know, the world's definition of peace would say that we're better off by just ignoring the cranky people who don't know Jesus. The world's definition of peace would say, leave sleeping dogs lie. But how can we have peace with God if we're disobedient? How can we have that deep abiding peace with God if we're going to be disobedient? Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We make peace. We are peacemakers. We make peace by introducing others to Jesus Christ, by living out our relationship with Jesus before the entire world. We make peace with man as the ones who found peace ourselves through repentance of our sin and forgiveness through the Prince of Peace himself, through Jesus. we make peace as those who found favor with God, as those who have received this peace. I just want to, maybe you can jot down this verse and remember it as you go through the notes today, but Ephesians 6:15, part of the armor of God. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Think about the imagery of these soldiers in all of their armor. Does the army loiter around the castle when they're in their armor? No, they're always at the ready. They're always at the ready with the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Just remind you of John 20, where Jesus came, at the end, he came and said to again twice. He said to him twice, peace with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus laid aside his rights in heaven, laid aside his majesty, and entered into this world as a helpless babe. He laid aside all of his rights, all of his claims to come in, not into the emperor's throne room in Rome, but into a small little stable. Can we be at peace with God if we're still clinging to our rights? Can we be at peace with God if we're still clinging to our comforts? Can we be at peace with God if we're still clinging to our habits and our way of life? No, we need to take up our cross daily. Will you ever be at peace with God if you love anything or anyone more than God? No, Jesus says there will be a division. And finally, the familiar verse from Matthew 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and be peacemakers. Bring the peace of the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, who I am, and how I am the way to the Father. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, it may not feel so peaceful to us if we have to leave our comfort zones to bring peace to those who oppose God. It may feel terrifying for us to be able to do that, to bring peace to those who oppose God, who are just like we once were, opposing God. And yet we're called to make disciples. To make disciples in India, in Turkey, in Malaysia, in Djibouti, in Attleboro, in North Attleboro, Plainville, Pawtucket, North Providence, Seacock, Barrington, Lincoln, Cumberland, Johnson, North Kingston, and wherever you go to work or school. We're called to be God's people, at peace with God, at peace with each other in the body of Christ, taking the gospel of the peace to those who don't know them. As a church, we need to be the peacemakers. This is the peace of Christ that we're going to become less and he's going to become more within us. We think about our desires for 2019. Bathed and rooted in prayer, we want to be those who are going to connect with God and his family. We're going to grow to be more like Jesus. We're going to serve God through the ministry in the body of Christ, through this church. And then we're going to go as disciples of the Prince of Peace. We're going to go and bring peace to all the world. And we're going to rejoice with the angels as they say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace amongst all those whom he's pleased. Let me close in prayer and then Jeff is going to come up. Father, I thank you that we can trust in you for our peace with you. Not based on our work, not based on anything we've done, but we know that you sent your Son, the Prince of Peace, to come as the sacrificial lamb, to come as the one whose blood would pay for our sins. Not only that, but the one who would be risen from the dead to show us the promise we have of eternal life in our relationship with you. Father, as a church, as a body, give to us and bring us a greater peace with you, a greater peace with each other. And Father, show us how we can be peacemakers to the world around us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.